So, did you hear the one about the farmer who had 999 sheep? His sheepdog was getting old, so he goes to the pet shop to inquire about a replacement. And he says to the pet shop owner, "I need a new sheepdog." And the pet shop owner says, "That's wonderful, I've got just the thing for you." And he leads the farmer into a small back room where there's a single sheepdog sitting waiting. And the farmer looks at it and he says, "Are you sure? It doesn't look very fit." And the shopkeeper says, "Oh no, I'm sure." He says, "It's a very, very intelligent dog. It's been very well trained and he's got skills beyond any dog I've ever known." "Yes," says the dog. "I know six languages, eight martial arts, and I've got a degree in engineering." And the farmer, clearly very impressed with this dog, decides to take him home. So that afternoon, the farmer and the dog walk up the hill together, and from the top, they see the entire flock covering the fields. "Well," says the farmer, "I'd like you to round up all of these sheep." "Okay," replies the dog, "you've got 1,000 sheep." Some were a bit quicker than others. Well, from one really bad sheep joke to a much better one, actually, but a joke nonetheless. Luke 15, as I'm sure you all know, is the chapter of lost things. And it begins, doesn't it, with the lost sheep and the lost coin. And it goes on to talk about the lost son as well, the prodigal son. But that would be rather a lot to cover in one morning. So we're going to focus this morning on the sheep. Well, a fortnight ago from here, I was talking about how often the Pharisees, the ancient Jewish leaders, the teachers of the law, were getting it all completely wrong spiritually, and they were needing repeated correction by Jesus in their understanding of that message of grace. They were fixated on the law, but not on the law per se, which we know is good. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill the law. But they were fixated on this layering of their own new man-made, often very complex, supplementary traditions, which they labeled as laws. Laws that were designed to control and oppress the Jewish people. And in doing so, they created this environment of judgment rather than an environment of love. And so, understandably, since we know that God is love, they made people feel very, very far away from him. And they're doing exactly the same thing here, aren't they? Jesus is continuing his journey to Jerusalem and teaching the great crowds that persist in following him as he goes. People of all kinds, and here we're told that some of them are tax collectors and other notorious sinners. I hope it goes without saying that there's nothing inherently sinful about being a tax collector. We know that it's right to pay our taxes, don't we? Mark 12, 17 says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what belongs to God." And if it's right to pay your taxes, then somebody's got to collect those taxes. But these tax collectors were greedy and they were taking more than they should, and they probably weren't being too nice about it in the process either. And so the Pharisees are appalled that Jesus should be associating with them at all, let alone eating with them, being intimate with them, befriending them. That's why we have so many opportunities in church to eat, because it's a way of building relationship. It's a way of creating intimacy. And so Jesus delivers three parables that describe God's heart and intention for notorious sinners. And Jesus starts with a joke about loved sheep. Now, it's not quite as funny as Tim Vine might have told it, perhaps, but it is very tongue-in-cheek, and he starts with a question. So I want you to imagine that you've got 100 sheep on a hillside, and one has decided to wander off, because there's always one. Anybody who's ever managed a school trip will know that there's always one that wanders off. So what do we do about the one lost sheep? Logically, what do we do about that one lost sheep? Well, Jesus says, wouldn't you go and leave the other 99 and search for the lost one until you found it? And my answer to that, logically, is no. No. Why would I risk the safety of the other 99 to go after one dozy animal that's wandered off? I think I would be concentrating on preserving the safety of that 99. That seems to be the sensible thing to do to me, to cut my losses and let the stupid one that's wandered off take its chances. It's probably halfway down a ravine now anyway. And of course, Jesus knows what I'm thinking and probably what his audience of Pharisees are thinking as well. And he keeps building the joke. And so then he says, and wouldn't you joyfully carry it home on your shoulders? Well, I might carry it home on my shoulders because that might be the easiest way to do it, actually. And I suppose if it's got cold on the hillside, that might be a way of reviving it by transferring some bodily warmth to it, I suppose. But joyfully? No. I've probably had to walk miles to find it. I've probably put myself in danger as well. I've got the dead weight of a sheep now round my neck. Goodness knows what the weather's doing. And I've got the worry of the 99 that I left to their own devices to think about. I'd be more than a bit miffed, probably. I don't think I'd be very joyful. And I can almost see the Pharisees sort of looking at one another in that way that you do when you know someone's telling a joke, but you're not quite sure what it is. I've been in that place many times. And Jesus goes on, he's still building the joke. And wouldn't you be so pleased that you found that one sheep that you'd throw a party for your friends and neighbours? No, I wouldn't. No. No. I think the cost of the party would probably outweigh the value of the sheep. It's madness, isn't it? It's madness. But we already know, don't we, the counter-cultural nature of the kingdom of God. Everything in the kingdom turns on its head everything of this world. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And so then we get the punchline to the joke. And Jesus says, well, believe it or not, that's how valuable one notorious sinner is to me. That's the lengths that I'm prepared to go to rescue that notorious sinner. And that is the way that heaven responds to its recovery. Jesus wants to make it clear that he doesn't see us. God does not see us as a homogeneous mass of humanity. I look at a sheep in a field and I can't tell one from another. I often wonder actually how the mother sheep knows which lambs are hers because they all look exactly the same to me. But the shepherd knows each one from their markings or their bleat or their gait or their funny little faces. You, O Lord, have searched me and you know me. Psalm 139, verse 1. In the same way as the shepherd knows the sheep, the Lord knows each one of us, each beloved, uniquely created, special person, worth seeking out, desperately, recklessly even, worth carrying home and worth rejoicing over. The joy in heaven, the workings of the kingdom, cannot be calculated according to any scale of human reason. Except maybe if you're a child. I was very privileged this summer. Gary and I were very privileged to spend a bit of time in Romania with Karina's husband, Darmin, and their youngest daughter. Amadis, and you'll know that they lost their mom and wife, Karina, earlier this year. And at one point during the road trip that we did, Amadis and I went off to the loo, and we were in adjoining cubicles, and ladies, as you do, you talk, don't you, through the cubicle. And she said, "I wish Mara was here, her older sister," because Mara was away doing other things. And I said, I do wish Mara was here. I said, "And I wish your mum was here as well." And she said, "No, mum's in heaven. She's having a much better time than we are." Kids get it, don't they? They really do. And by the way, those 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away, they don't exist. They don't exist. That's part of the joke. The Pharisees think that's them. But I can see Jesus waiting for the penny to drop. How many of those listening to him class themselves with the fictitious 99? Possibly all of them. And how many actually recognized that they are the one? Paul recognized that he was a notorious sinner, the worst of sinners, he called himself. But he says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Yes, that was his only mission. That was his only mission. The model of holy living that he demonstrated, his miracles, his healings, his deliverances, his teaching, were all for a single purpose: to bring the lost sheep back into the fold, to ensure a mortal and an eternal life for us that would be the best that it could possibly be, one lived with and for God. And that acknowledgement of our sinful state is the foundation for the beginning of our saved status with him, because for the fullness of a life lived with and for Jesus, we have to call ourselves out before him. Paul calls himself out as a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. Crikey, who can compete with that? Well, we all can. We can all compete with that. Who's never spoken against what is sacred? Who's never misused the name of God or not spoken the truth? Who's never treated someone or spoken about someone with hostility and unkindness? We might think of ourselves as non-violent, but Jesus said anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Who are you angry with? Is it worth it? We've all fallen way short of the glory of God. But here is the good news: that we have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. His shedding of blood on the cross once and for all has paid our ransom, and we are no longer slaves to sin. We need no longer roam on that hillside, lost, teetering over the ravine, the precipice, because we can hitch a ride with the shepherd in that intimate space on his shoulders. So we have Jesus, the Son, the Good Shepherd, saving the lost, reflected in that story of the lost sheep. And at the end of the chapter, we have the story of the prodigal son with the emphasis on the father. So where might the Holy Spirit be in all of this? It would be really odd, wouldn't it, to have a group of three very similar stories, one about a good shepherd, one about a father, and not to have one about a Holy Spirit. And I think the clue that we need there is in considering the ways in which the sheep, the coin, and the son were lost in their various different states of lostness. We know, don't we, that the prodigal son chose to wander. He made a deliberate and an intentional decision to leave his father. And the father doesn't move a muscle, actually, until he sees the son coming, until he sees the son's repentance. And then there's no stopping him. And while he was a long way off, the father sees him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he runs to his son and kisses him. But it is an intentional departure on the part of the son. And the sheep, well, I can imagine how that went. He's following the shepherd 1 minute, and then he gets distracted. There's a particularly delicious patch of grass, and the flock's moved on, and the lambs, the sheep's still munching, and then he sees another patch of grass a little bit further away, and then another one, and another one. And now it's lost. It can't hear the shepherd's voice anymore. There's a storm coming, but there's no rod or staff visible, and the sheep is lonely and it's powerless against any predators. It's very easy to be like the sheep. What distractions do we fill our time with? Where has the grass seemed greener for us? Did you set off walking briskly at the heels of the shepherd initially, with your eyes fixed on him, but somehow you've slipped to the back of the flock and you've lost sight of him, and now you're up to your neck in the mire and you can't get out on your own? Have we thought that the shepherd has forgotten us, and we've dug our heels in? We're feeling sorry for ourselves and licking our wounds. The lost son and the lost sheep both belonged originally. The sheep belonged to the shepherd, and the son belonged to the father. And it all went horribly wrong for them both. But their lostness, their wandering, was redeemable. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There is always a way back. And there might be somebody here who thinks that they have blown it with God. They've wandered too many times. But with God, there is always a way back. We cry out. We cry out to God. We bleat. We bleat. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And the coins on the woman's headdress, each one stamped with the image of the ruler, each one bearing his image. But unlike the sheep and the prodigal son, the lost coin has no idea that it's lost. Might that woman sweeping through her home by the light of the lamp be the Holy Spirit sweeping through the church of Christ, enabling the church to seek out the lost in a dark world? Because we are not found, are we, just for our own sake? We are found to find the ones who have never heard, to share with them how we have been lost and then found, and to share with them the one who has found us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come with our hearts full of gratitude that you have chosen us, called us by name, found us, and that we are yours. Hear our cry. When having lost our focus, having fallen away, we get stuck. Help us to recognize and confess our lostness. Come now by your Holy Spirit and draw us back to yourself. Set us on right paths and give us the joy the courage and the opportunity to share with those who remain lost everything you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Of a wonderful love, tender and true, out of the heart of the Father above, streaming to you, me and to you. Wonderful love dwells in the heart of the Father above. Let's stand to sing our final song.
Francis wants to come and say something just before we reach the end of our service. So do take a seat.
Sorry for keeping you waiting. I was just waiting a bit for the children to come in, but obviously they're taking their own time, so I do my own thing. Way back in 2024, probably around April, May, we went into vacancy. Obviously, we didn't have no vicar to lead us. As a warden, I was thinking, wow, that's going to be a big job. So I thought to myself, what's going to happen? Obviously, I haven't been involved with one before, so I don't really know what we was going to do, how we're going to do it, and what the processes are. I thought it was going to be 3 months for a thriving church like Holy Trinity Church. We soon have a vicar. Obviously, Lincoln Diocese put their own spin on it. It took longer. Having said that, we had a couple of applications whereby we wasn't too happy with. So we was wishing, but God was telling us something else, that you need to wait. 15 months later, if not more, we still haven't gone no vicar. But guess what? In 2 days' time, we've got one coming. Hallelujah. So I'm so happy that we've got one coming as well, so because we're all tired. But we didn't God's work, so it's not a problem. On behalf of the wardens, I would like to say my sincere thank you to everybody that's been involved, especially the A team. I call them the A team. Why? It's the children and youth team, Trinity Tots, Milkshake, PCC, the music band, obviously, the home groups praying for us all the time, the visiting vicars and doing the Holy Communion for us. We all got together. Now I see the reason why Lincoln Dallas said it's going to take more than 3 months, because they needed us to be together, worship together, and do things together. So, and everybody's put their support and gather together to, you know, help, help everybody get to where we are today. I have purposely missed out the leaders. What I mean by the leaders are the lay leaders. I didn't mention you at all. Chris, can you come up for me, please, if you don't mind? Unfortunately, you're the only one around. See? Oh, okay. And can I have the chief office administrator as well? Nikki. I'm breaking the code this time, right, by mentioning names. But, and I think you guys have done a fantastic job. I don't know how you do it, but you've led the church from the beginning to where we are now. There's no rest for the righteous, so don't think you're going to rest. But you can carry on. We really, really thank you for what you've done. And for Nikki as well, we all know that, you know, without Nikki, she's like the art of the old place, and everybody goes to her for everything. She knows a lot. She's been here for donkey years. I'm not saying she's supposed to use very, very young. So it's a big thank you from all of us to say thank you for what you've done. And hopefully by Tuesday, with a new vicar, you can support.